Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and the usher can provide you with one. Again, the scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of such conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witness, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lemuel. Back to the shorter scripture readings. Where the last nine sermons have been based on texts that have often been more than two chapters. And so we're back to the normal scripture readings. If you noticed, the floor is a little different color today, right? When you came in, maybe you didn't. It's not so much the throw-up look now. It's more the tan look. We're getting the work done. That's why these things are covered here and there. And we actually had a team last night come in and put everything back the way it was supposed to be. And then right after service today, after lunch a little bit, we're going to get everything back up on stage here. And they're going to start putting the tile down this week. So next week we'll be looking a lot different, hopefully. Lord willing. Well, last Sunday, we finished our journey through the Old Testament book of Judges. We had nine sermons on that book, so you guys should be familiar with that book. And it's a book that we saw of God's faithfulness to the unfaithful Israelites. God, time and time again, rescued the Israelites from the oppression of their enemies due to their sin. He first punished them in that sense, or gave them over to the enemies, and then he rescued them again and again. And this is an example that we saw of God's grace on this rebellious people, the Israelites. His grace and his love. Over and over again, he would do this despite their rebellion against him. And the ultimate example of God's grace and love is the Lord Jesus himself, who through his life and his death and his resurrection, we see God's grace for the rebelliousness of all of us people on earth because he came and he died on our behalf. And so he rescued us. He is the ultimate rescuer, Jesus, our Lord. And we need to submit to him and know that he is our rescuer. And I came across a story recently of a guy who was a rescuer. And the relationship of this person with who he rescued was very unusual. And I wanted to introduce them to us. So if we can just put that clip up here and maybe shut these lights off.
On the coast of southeast Brazil, a penguin has made himself at home with an unlikely companion. For the last 4 years, this Magellanic penguin has been hanging out with a retired bricklayer named João Pereira de Souza. The penguin, nicknamed Jing Jing, disappears into the ocean for as much as 4 months at a time. But when he comes back, it's always to De Souza's shanty by the sea. De Souza found Jing Jing in 2011, soaked in oil and lying on the beach in front of his house. He fed the bird some sardines and gave it a shady spot to rest, and he hasn't been able to get rid of Jean Jean since. Magellanic penguins are known for migrating thousands of miles a year between breeding colonies in Patagonia and feeding grounds further north. Despite their reputation as cold water animals, the birds have been known to turn up in the warm waters of Brazil, where a northbound current occasionally drops them off on tropical beaches like this one in Rio de Janeiro state. But local fishermen have never seen anything like this.
The funniest thing is that the penguin might stay here for a week, then it walks down to the beach and leaves. It spends 10, 12, 15 days, and then comes back to the same house. They're supposed to join together, find some path to the south, but he doesn't.
Jing Jing regularly goes to sea for days, weeks, or months at a time, only to waddle his way back to Mr. De Souza's home. He usually spends about 8 months of the year here, and the bond between the two has become pretty strong. De Souza says Jing Jing won't allow other animals to get anywhere close to him.
Pretty unusual. This old fisherman rescued this penguin and then took him home and brought him into his house or near his house and basically lived with him, or had this penguin live side by side with him, and until he got better. And then the penguin just kept coming back for more and more of this love and this grace that the penguin experienced. It was so imprinted on the penguin that this fisherman was such a safe haven for him. He just kept coming back for more. And it's been over 4 years now, and he just keeps coming back for more. Disappears, comes back. It's an amazing thing. And he just knew he was safe and wanted to be by this fisherman's side. And I was thinking of this because our theme this year is side by side. And it's meant to challenge each of us who follow Christ to do just that. That is to follow the example of Jesus Christ. That is that we follow his example of how he lived. And died. We're supposed to be willing to die for him. But the big example Christ has for us that we can read about and learn about in the scriptures is his life, how he lived. And this is how we see that Jesus did. He lived side by side. Let me move this down a little bit. Yeah. He lived side by side with all some of his disciples, and especially those 12 that he chose. He lived with them. He walked with them. He traveled with them. And they saw him and enough to know him very well, and him to know them very well. They saw how he handled being famous and sought out by thousands of people, and how he treated that situation. It didn't go to his head. They saw how he dealt with difficult people, and how he dealt with and treated those who were hypocrites, like the Jewish religious leaders of his day, and how he also showed kindness and acknowledged the faith that even Romans, who were their oppressors, had in the Lord God, and he acknowledged that. They saw him love and care for children and women and lepers and the sick. They watched him interact with these people because they were there with him, by his side, and Jesus was there with inviting them to be along with him in his life. And this is what it means to be side by side. This is the model that Jesus gave to his followers. And this is the model that we see in our text here with the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, that we see that he did the same thing. He was just following Jesus' example with the Thessalonians and everyone that the Apostle Paul and his team went to. He was just inviting them to be side by side, living life together and telling them and sharing the gospel. So Paul revealed this especially in our text here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Side by side is really how we as followers come alongside Christ and follow him, and also be side by side with each other as believers in Christ, and then side by side with those who don't know Christ, and then point them to Jesus. So it's this theme that flows through being a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ, because we are just following his example. So, are you following the example of Christ, Jesus, in the sense of being side by side with people in your lives, pointing them to Jesus, whether they be already somebody who believes or somebody who doesn't believe. Can you think of that in your life? How are you doing in this? Are you side by side with others who don't know Jesus, sharing your love of Christ with them? Do they even know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ? If we aren't side by side in these ways, then we have to ask ourselves, who are we really following? Whose example are we following if we're not following the example of the Lord Christ and the way He brought the gospel to the world? Because that is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's to be a follower of Jesus. So we're studying this text today because we see three characteristics of being side by side as a follower of Jesus Christ in this text that we have here in 1 Thessalonians. So the first characteristic we learn of living side by side is having confidence in God and the gospel. Do you have confidence in the Lord God who we follow and His gospel that He's entrusted to our care? 1 Thessalonians chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say the following. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Now, the Apostle Paul and his team had boldness in God to declare the gospel, the message of God, despite being in much conflict. Now, what is he referring to there? Well, Paul wrote, even on a different occasion to the Romans, the Christians in Rome, saying this in another letter there, what we call Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The power of the gospel changes heart and transforms lives. So we need to ask ourselves, if we are to have confidence in God and the gospel that He's given us, is what changes has happened in our heart because of our faith in Christ Jesus? How is God continuing to transform our minds and hearts and lives so that we can then have confidence in Him and in the gospel that we believe in and trust our lives to? So we need to think of this in our own lives, because that really is when we are reminded of this that gives us even more confidence. But maybe we don't see that. We've forgotten this. We've forgotten how God has changed us even when we first came to Christ, and we've gotten off track. So we need to be reminded of this again and again. Do people even know you're a follower of Jesus? Do they know you? Do they know what your likes and dislikes are? How well have you come side by side with them? And then as we do, have you shared yourselves with the people in your life? Wherever you are, wherever they are. You know, Christian author and speaker Tony Campolo, he was popular when I was a young adult. He's kind of an older guy now. He tells this sad story of when he was in high school, in his high school days, of how he failed to be a true Christian. And it's a sad story. There was a boy in his school named Roger, and Roger was gay. And everyone knew this about him, and they tormented him, and they abused him because of it. And then they heaped verbal abuse and even physical abuse upon him, and one day it got really horrible. Five boys, after gym class, they grabbed Roger and they forced him into the shower stall, into the corner, and all five of them urinated on him. And then that night at 2 a.m, Roger, in his home, went down into his basement and hung himself. And Tony Campolo says he knew Roger. Roger was in his classes. He knew he was gay. And he didn't do anything. He didn't stick up for Roger. He didn't stand up and try to be Roger's friend. He didn't do anything. And so Tony says that he was practically not a Christian, because how could he be a follower of Christ and not come alongside Roger? Even though he might not agree with Roger's lifestyle, but Roger is a person created in the image of God. So he was saying at that point he realized he wasn't a Christian. And he gave his heart to Christ and said, I will not let this happen again. Because he was saying, if I had done this, Roger would probably still be alive today. And Roger may have then experienced some of the love and grace of Jesus Christ through me, for just being his friend. See, having confidence in God and the gospel then gives us confidence to declare the love of God and the grace of God in the midst of much conflict that might happen as a result. And Paul mentioned that they had suffered, him and his team, much conflict and persecution at this town, Philippi, which they had visited actually before Thessalonica. As the Thessalonians are from this town called Thessalonica. That's why the name. And so, and then in Thessalonica, they were experiencing much conflict as well. So let me just give us kind of the background here of what Paul was talking, because in chapter 2 here, he's referring to this visit he made in Thessalonica. Just prior, though, going to Thessalonica, Paul and his team had been in a city called Philippi. And both of these cities, Philippi and Thessalonica, are in Greece, and they're on this Roman road called the Via Ignatia. The Romans actually built roads that lasted a long time. Even to today, they're still there. You can find them. They're much better than the roads we build today, right? And after 10, 20 years, they're starting to crack and have potholes and everything like that. Well, while in the city of Philippi, Paul and a Christian brother named Silas delivered this young slave girl from demon possession. And she had the ability, when she was demon-possessed, to, in a sense, predict the future. And her slave owners were making money off her. You know, hey, come listen to your future and pay us some money, right? But then when she had that, she was exercised in the sense of that demon, she couldn't do it any longer. And so the slave owners got upset. And so they instigated this riot, and they pulled Paul and Silas, and they dragged them before the authorities. And then the Roman authorities responded by having Paul and Silas stripped and beaten with rods, and then forced to leave the town. Well, they were put in prison too, and then eventually they were released, and then they left Philippi, and they followed the Via Ignatia to Thessalonica, which is the next one on the road. So you can imagine when they arrived in Thessalonica the first time, they were probably severely still bruised and bleeding from the beating that they had received in Philippi. Well, then, during their time in Thessalonica, another riot broke out because of the gospel they were preaching, because what happened is they had gone to the Jewish synagogues and they were preaching from the Old Testament scriptures of how Jesus was the Christ who the Jews believed in, and a lot of the Jews turned to faith in Jesus. And the other Jewish leaders got jealous and upset because so many of their believers, you know, in a sense, hey, that church is stealing people from our church, you know, kind of thing. But it wasn't this church because it was a Jewish synagogue and Christians. And so they got upset and they instigated a mob of people. And they went in and they tried to find Paul and Silas again. They couldn't find Paul and Silas for some reason. And so they instead dragged this brother of Christ named Jason in Thessalonica. And then he dragged him before the authorities, and the authorities then beat him. They just made him pay a sum of money and then guarantee that he would make Paul and Silas leave Thessalonica and not return. And so Paul and Silas had to kind of escape Thessalonica in the dark of night, under cover of the darkness. And so then they just traveled and they turned south toward the town of Corinth. And you can see these accounts of this history, this background, in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, verse 11, through chapter 17, verse 10. So the first characteristic of living side by side is having confidence in God and the gospel. And then the second characteristic of living side by side we see in this text is seeking to please God rather than people. And we see this in verses 3 through 6. It says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, but God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we have made demands as apostles of Christ." Though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. So Paul here, in a sense, is distancing himself from the teachers of that day. What they did is they peddled the wisdom of man for some things, some reason or some subjects, philosophy or what we could call common sense things, whatever it may be. They were peddling. These teachers would go around in the Greek world and they would peddle their wisdom for money. And they do this in the marketplaces. And Paul wanted the Thessalonians to understand that the appeal of the gospel was that it was not like these of the peddlers. It wasn't human wisdom. It was actually the truth, divine truth, that he was sharing with them, him and his team. And Paul claimed that he and his team did not come with words of flattery, if you noticed, in the text. But they were not motivated by greed. The Greek word for flattery is not like we would think today of just saying like nice words, you know, like, wow, you really look good today, Al, you know, and everything. I mean, you do, right? But I mean, you play it up like, wow, you're the most handsome guy I've ever seen, you know. Like, yeah, sorry, you're not. But, you know, that kind of flattery, that's what we think. But actually, the Greek word takes it even to a different level. It's more taking the truth and tailoring it to fit a popular opinion. So you're kind of taking something that's somewhat true and then twisting it and manipulating it to be more accepted. And I was thinking it's like a politician today, right? And in the campaigning, they'll just tell us what we want to hear, what we think will make us feel good, so we'll vote for them, right? So that's often, this is what flattery is talking about here. And Paul called on the Thessalonians as his witness in regards to this, in the sense it was clear that Paul was not a flatterer, and his team was not. Why? Because the things that they were saying was causing riots. You know, they weren't saying things in popular opinion, it's just the opposite, right? People were wanting to hurt them because of what they were saying. So he was saying, we didn't come in flattery, which they would have known. Definitely, because they were there with Paul, side by side with him. And Paul and his team sought instead to please God rather than people, and even for their own harm's sake. And this meant that they committed all of themselves to the task of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and themselves. They lived side by side with the Thessalonians, and they were known not to be seeking personal gain like the common peddlers of the other teachers of that day. They were out there for God and for Him only. They were seeking to please Him and not the people that they were talking to. Though they were trying to help the Thessalonians, trusting that they would come to believe in Jesus. That's what their hope was. So seeking to please God rather than people comes actually from the command of Christ Himself and His own life. And Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus commanded this to His disciples. This is just what Paul and his team was doing. They were just seeking the kingdom and letting the chips fall where they may. God does not force us to seek Him, right? God, it says, the scriptures say, He draws us to Himself. But He doesn't force us to come to Him. He like gives us a call and lets us answer that call. So seeking to please God is a deliberate, intentional action on our part. It's not a forced effort. When we seek to please God, then we are not seeking to please anything else. So a great illustration of this story is an Old Testament, and this principle, I mean, is an Old Testament story that we find in the book of Daniel. You might have heard these three guys' names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were like leaders in the province of Babylon at that time. This is during the time of exile of Israel. And so these three Jewish guys were living and ruling different parts, had responsibility in that government of Babylonia. Well, the king of Babylonia was all big on himself, and so he made this big statue of gold to have people bow down and worship. It's most likely, we would guess, a statue of himself. So he makes this big statue and he says, at the sound of a certain type of music, everybody in the kingdom in that area is supposed to bow down and worship this statue, this golden image. And so that's what happened. The music plays, everybody bows down except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't bow down because they don't worship anything other than the true God. And so people, the enemies of these three guys, tell the king, and he's furious. So he brings these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to his presence. And he says to them, I'll give you one more chance. When you hear this music, you bow down to this idol, to this image. Otherwise, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace and kill you. And then listen to what the three of these guys said in response to the king. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, this is the king's name, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. This is them seeking to please God rather than pleasing this king who could snuff them out. This is what is being side by side effectively with people, is that we don't change, like a chameleon, we change our colors depending on who we're with. No, we're always trying to please the Lord God and what He has called us to do and tell them about the truth of God. Now, we see that we're seeking to please God rather than the people, and we are having confidence in God and the gospel, which brings us to our third characteristic, which is sharing the gospel, our life and love, with others. Listen again to verses 7 through 12. See if you can capture this sense in these verses here. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you, each one of you, and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now these verses are filled with this intimacy of personal closeness. Did you hear it? Did you catch some of it? Being gentle among you. It seems like the Thessalonian believers knew Paul and his team very, very well. And six times in the space of these 12 verses, Paul reminded the Thessalonians of what they already seemed to know. He keeps saying this over and over again. Listen, some examples. Verse 1, for you yourselves know. Verse 2, as you know. Verse 5, as you know. Verse 9, for you remember. Verse 10, you are witnesses. Verse 11, for you know. So he's just saying, you know. You know us. We lived with you. We lived side by side together. You watched us. You heard us. You heard what we taught. They know. They knew each other so well. And then Paul had cared for them like a mother and a father with their own children. And he shared his own life with them, caring, being gentle with them. And so the Thessalonians, you can imagine, were very connected intimately with the Apostle Paul and Silas and his team. Sharing their own selves, he says in the text, indicates this close personal intimacy. Is there someone in your life, you could say that, where you shared your own self with them? Probably. Because we naturally at least need one other person in our life that we want to be close to. That's how God created us. We're to be personal. We're to be with other people. For us to truly share the gospel message, we should not stand detached from those we're sharing it with. I mean, Paul here, we can see, he did not approach the Thessalonians or the other people he visited with this professional detachment. You know, like, I have a message for you. Don't bother me with the details, you know. Don't come close to me. You stink, you know, or whatever. You know, I don't want to share anything with you. No, that he was very intimate with them. And so for us to truly share the gospel message, we cannot be the same way. We've got to draw close to people and let them know us and us to know them. The gospel creates a community characterized by love, not by distance and separation. this should cause us then to question some of the methods that we've traditionally accepted as churches on how to share the gospel with other people, right? I mean, no matter how much we respect those street preachers that get out there and shout at people with their Bible in their hand as people are walking by, we respect the boldness they have. But that does not give, it's not being done in the way that Christ has modeled in sharing the gospel or the Apostle Paul, because the relationship, the opportunity for relationship is not there. They're just kind of shouting the message of God as people walk by. And so that is not a good way to follow what Christ has called us. Now, sharing the gospel, our life and love for Jesus with others, is how we live side by side with them in the name of Christ, of our Lord, and for His glory, having confidence in Him and the gospel, as well as seeking to please God rather than people. We've got to recognize, brothers and sisters, that we cannot separate life and faith. We can't separate those two. This is what I believe. I'm a Christian, but this is how I live. These two cannot be separated. Otherwise, they just fall apart. Both the truth of our words and their implications are known in the way you and I live. So, an immoral, a deceitful, manipulative, self-centered, so-called Christian will eventually be found out as a fraud. And that's what happens over and over again in our society. How many times have you talked to people and they say, oh, he says he's a Christian, but he goes and does this, right? And it's usually a habit or a pattern that has led to his downfall or her downfall. So think of it this way. If you share the gospel to someone and they were to live as you live right now, then what kind of church would result? Think about it. Would it be a church committed? Would it be a church kind of like, oh, sometimes be a church that really didn't ever come together? What kind of church would it be if you shared Christ and they would become as you are right now? The people that encouraged me to grow in Christ the most in my life are those who shared their lives with me. I think of my brother Mike, I've mentioned before, 6 years older than me, shared himself with me as a young man. My mother, my father, my friend John in college, him and I were sharing life together, struggling through those college days. You know, it's unique college time, right? You just, those relationships build so close. I think of my pastor, Dennis Frediani, and for the last 21 plus years of my life, my dear wife, May. Just sharing my life with her and her with me and encouraging each other and spurring one another on and praying for each other. That is being side by side in Christ. Now, we're not all going to be married to each other, right? But we're going to be side by side to each other a lot. We have those opportunities to encourage each other to grow in Christ. And the same applies to those in our lives that don't know Jesus, is we are to be side by side with them. It doesn't matter if they're Muslim or Hindu or atheist or gay or straight or transsexual or whatever, but we draw close to them and we be their friend and we share Christ with them. Because Christ is a part of who we are. It's part of our identity. And this is what we are called to do with others, to share Jesus with them. This is what we're called to do with other believers, to encourage them to follow Christ, to live a life worthy of God, as Paul says, so that we can be then rejoice together in the kingdom that He calls us, the kingdom to come. So just as Jesus did with His followers, as Paul did with the Thessalonians, so are we to do with each other and those who don't know Jesus, to the glory of God. We are to invest ourselves in people by being side by side with them, sharing our lives and our love with them, pointing them to Jesus. So the people that God has put in your life today, are you sharing your life with them? Are you side by side with them? Are you walking with them, pointing them to Jesus? Because that's where you're pointed, is that in that direction. Do they know that you care for them? Do they know that you're a follower of Jesus? What do they know about you that would point them to Jesus? Do they know something that would help them about you to lead them to Jesus? Because then when you and I are a follower of Christ, we know that Jesus is the ultimate rescuer. So no matter whatever issue they're dealing with, ultimately their spiritual depravity, we can point them to Jesus and say, I know the rescuer. I know him personally. Let me introduce you. And just like that fisherman did with Jinjin, right? That thing. It's imprinted on us. If we are desperately in need, like covered with that black, milky oil, Jesus will pick us up, rinse us off, and he just puts us under his arm and says, come on home with me until you get well. And then you can be back on your own feet. Of course, we're never on our own feet, right? He's always there. Just stick by my side forever and ever and ever. So what are we going to do? The challenge to us today is to be side by side for Christ's sake. Let's pray.